The starting line for our lesson this morning is also the finish line. It's Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, 7 days a week, 24/7. One of the goals that I've had for this series of lessons, working for the Lord, as we've been talking about how to be a part of the kingdom of God, even in the workplace and everywhere else too, home, school, everywhere you go. One of my goals has been that we would be encouraged to think about our lives in Christ as not being a Sunday-only kind of event, but 24/7, all week long, every day, not only at the church, but at home and at school, in the neighborhood, even at work. So, do you remember the day you were baptized? It's a hard day to forget, isn't it? It's a good day. It's kind of like a wedding day. The day that you promised yourself to Jesus. We are, according to Scripture, the bride of Christ. So you promised yourself to Christ on that day, and he promised himself to you. So, a question. When you were baptized and committed yourself to Christ, did you commit yourself to Christ for 1 day a week or for 7 days a week? Okay, easy answer to that one, right? So if you were only a Christian on Sundays, I mean, just imagine if that were possible, what would happen if Jesus came back on a Thursday, but you're only a Christian on Sundays? You know, that would be terrible, right? We would live 6 days of the week in fear. What if he came back on the wrong day? So obviously the promise that we make to Christ at our baptism is, just like marriage vows, a promise that we make for every day of our lives. So whatever you do, Paul says, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every day, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do. At our baptism, we were changed. We were apart from Christ. We came into Christ. We lived for ourselves. We died to that life that day. We came alive in Christ. So Paul mentions this in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, middle of the verse. He says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That old part of you that was ruled by the flesh, that was cut off. Jesus cut it off. God cut it off that day when you died to that old life and were buried with Christ in baptism. And in baptism, you were also raised with Christ through your faith in God who raised Christ from the dead. So when you get married, you start a new life with your spouse. When you are baptized, you start a new life together with Christ. You died and you were buried and you were raised with Christ. So now the Lord, in his great love for us, calls us to live as people who have been raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us some teaching here in Colossians on how to do this. It's very practical teaching. It's laced with the language of baptism. We'll look at this in chapter 3. So let's take a look at Paul's teaching here in five parts. Five is the right number for this lesson for reasons that we'll see in just a minute. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul talked about our baptism in chapter 2. Now he comes back to our baptism with the words, since then you have been raised with Christ. raised with him in baptism, so that now our lives are intimately connected with his, to the point that Paul can say, your life is now hidden with God, with Christ in God. Hidden until one day its full quality will be revealed when Jesus comes again. And we, Paul says, speaking eschatologically, we appear with him in glory. So Paul has two instructions for us in these verses. One, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Above, that's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, exalted, glorified. That's where our hearts need to be focused. Our hearts usually have to do with emotion, desire. So reshape your desires so that what you want is centered around things that are above, where Christ is, heavenly things, things that have to do with God and that please God. And then second instruction here, set your minds on things above. The mind usually has to do with cognition, thought. So center your thoughts so that they focus on heavenly things, not earthly things. Earthly things are important. We have to deal with them day to day, but keep the heavenly things at the forefront all the time. When Jesus comes again, earthly things will pass away. And the only things that will remain will be the things above. So focus on those things that will remain. What is our motivation for setting our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is? Well, Paul says, we died. We don't belong to this world anymore. We belong to Christ. When he appears and all his magnificent glory, when he comes again, we're going to appear with him, glorified. So we're kind of like the eagle that hasn't hatched yet. You look at that from the outside, just looks like an egg. It's a big egg, but you know, it's still just an egg. But inside, there's an eagle in there being formed. And it will be glorious when it is revealed. We're like a child that's still in the womb. It's hard to see it on the outside, but on the inside, a wonderful child is being formed. It is glorious in there, even though you can't see it from the outside. It's growing, and it's getting ready to be revealed at just the right time. We are growing and developing. We are preparing to be revealed with great glory when Jesus comes again. And this is part of our motivation for setting our hearts and our minds on things above. That goal, it changes how we live. People who don't share that goal don't live the way we live. To help us live for that goal of appearing with Jesus in glory when he comes again, Paul gives us two sets of instructions in the following verses. Each of these comes in two parts. So there is first the negative instructions in two parts, things that we need to stop doing. And then the positive instructions in two parts, behaviors and attributes that we should grow in. And if you, like me some days, if you like mnemonic devices, you know, things that help you remember something that you're trying to remember, then get your fingers ready. You'll need those in just a minute. They'll be helpful. So Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul's beginning to give us instructions on how to set our hearts and minds on things above. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But you don't live that life anymore. So these sins in your life have to be put to death. And Paul's using baptismal language here when he says put to death, right? Your old life died and was buried with Christ at your baptism, as we read a minute ago. Put the last remnants of that old life to death. Don't let them keep coming back to life. They need to stay dead. So if you've got your fingers ready, Paul gives us five sins that we need to put to death in our lives. One for each finger, very convenient that way. He seems to like lists of five in this text, so keep those fingers ready. So here's this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. All right, so if you like to use mnemonic devices, just put those on your fingers real quick, okay? And greed, that last one there, little pinky there, greed, he says, is idolatry. When you're greedy, you are wanting something more than you want God. You're acting selfishly. You're acting for yourself and not for God. And anytime you want something more than God, that thing, even if it's yourself, it becomes an idol in your life. So greed is idolatry. Paul says, put greed to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Paul's emphasis in these five seems to be on things that are inside of us. Purify what's going on in your mind and heart. If it's impure in there, get that cleaned up. Put that impurity to death. If you have evil desires inside of you, if you're selfish, greedy on the inside, put that to death. And let your mind and heart focus on things that are above. God's wrath is coming because of these things, Paul says. And that's because we were created in God's image. And these things are things that corrupt his image within us. And they conceal his image within us. And so God will judge all such things when Jesus comes again. He did not create the world to be that way. And so his wrath is coming because of such things. Okay, get the fingers of the other hand ready. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. He gives us a list of five again. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And Paul uses more baptismal language here. He says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You died and you have a new life. You have put on a new self. This sounds a lot like something he wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We have taken off our old clothes. Those old clothes have been put to death in the water of our baptism. Our old self is gone, and we've put on the new self. We've put on Christ. We're clothed in Christ. So, fingers ready again. Other hand this time. Five more things we need to get rid of. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Don't talk bad about other people. Filthy language. The Greek word that Paul uses for filthy language here is blasphemia, from which we get our word blasphemy, which is insulting God. And so this is more than just using bad words, right? This is also insults, words spoken cruelly, hateful words, words that demean another person, any kind of abusive speech. Get rid of all such language. And also, Paul adds a sixth one. If you happen to have six fingers on your hand, you're in good shape here. He gives us an extra. Don't lie. You've taken off your old self with its practices. Don't do those things anymore. Don't lie anymore. Paul's emphasis in this list seems to be on what comes out of you, how you express yourself to other people and in your relationships with other people. Jesus said once that what comes out of you reveals what's inside of you. And what's inside of you is important because your new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, Paul says. You are learning how to live out God's image that he is renewing within you, how to be the person that God created you to be. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, Gentile or Jew, slave or free. You could even be a barbarian or a Scythian. So a barbarian in Roman times, Roman culture, and Paul was writing to people in the Roman Empire in the city of Colossae here. Barbarians were uncivilized people from an uncivilized land. Scythians, to them, were the lowest of the barbarians. I mean, they were the worst. So Paul says, you could be a Gentile, you could be a slave, you could even be a Scythian. And if you follow Jesus, God will still be overhauling your life by renewing you in his image. So my dad has many gifts that somehow I failed to inherit. One of those is a gift for rebuilding classic cars and making them beautiful. And so let's go ahead and put those pictures up, Abby. So on the top is the before, and on the bottom is the after. And so there on the top, the 1961 Studebaker Hawk that that my dad fixed up and gave to my mom. And then on the other side, on the right, the before and after of my dad's 1955 DeSoto Fire Dome Special Coupe two-door hardtop. And some of you know exactly what that means. And he turned that car into a beautiful, beautiful car. If you have a discerning eye, you see that the photo in the top right is not the same as the one on the bottom. It's a four-door, not a two-door. Dad didn't have a picture of his car before he fixed it up, so he found another one that was really close. But that's about what it looked like, as I remember it. He made those into beautiful vehicles. They were both basically junk at first, you know. They didn't run. They didn't look like much. To me, they would have been worthless. What could I do with such objects? But with a lot of love and expertise and hard work, my dad transformed these vehicles into masterpieces. They do well in the car shows. Well, God does the same with us. He takes us all worn and rusty and corroded by sin, so much so that to the untrained eye, there might not even be a glimpse of the image of God still lingering inside us. And the Lord takes us that way, just the way we are, and he washes us clean in the water of our baptism by the power of the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. And he starts repairing us, rebuilding us, putting us back together piece by piece, making us beautiful again. Then he polishes us up, and he restores us to the way that he created us to be, perhaps even better than we started out. He renews us in the image of our Creator so that we reflect his excellence in our character, inside and outside, in everything we do. The old self is gone. We've put on the new self. And so now that we have this new self on, Paul teaches us how to live this new life that God gives us. So get your fingers ready one more time. I know we don't have three hands, but just pretend that one hasn't been used yet. And verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. More baptismal language here. Paul just kind of weaves it in very, very quietly in this text. Clothe yourselves. This is just like before. Put on that new self, clothed in the attributes of Christ. And again, he gives us a set of five, one for each finger. Five virtues that we need to clothe ourselves in: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourself in these virtues. They are attributes of Christ and of God, and we are being renewed in God's image. And then again, an extra instruction here: forgive one another. In fact, Paul says, no pressure here, but forgive as the Lord forgave you. You are growing in the image of God. Do what God does. Do for others what God has already done for you. Forgive. And then over all these virtues, Paul says, put on love. Love binds them together. You might have noticed that all these instructions, negative and positive, that Paul has given us are heavily relational. They have to do with our relationship with God, but they also have to do with our relationships with other people. Immorality, anger, slander, these are often sins against other people, whether they ever know about it or not. Kindness, patience, forgiveness, love. God is teaching us to be toward other people as He is toward us. He is healing our relationships and making them strong. Because salvation is not only about getting us to eternal life. It's also about what's going on in our lives right now, our relationship with God today, and our relationship with each other today. God is restoring those relationships as well as preparing us for eternal life. He is overhauling our lives and making them beautiful today, filling us with the same goodness and love that fills God Himself. So then Paul's final instruction for us this morning, you won't need your fingers for this one. This one does not come with a list of five. This is verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's baptismal language here one more time. It's subtle this time. You are members of one body, Paul says. Our baptism ties us together as children of God, members of His family, sharers in His body, in Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." Our unity is very important to God. And He teaches us to be people of peace so that we can be at peace with one another in our relationships, in His family, in His church. And Paul calls us to be thankful. In fact, if we were going to make a list here, Paul gives us three attributes to make part of our lives. It's not quite enough to fill up a hand. Peace, thanksgiving, and singing. Singing. Paul says, teach and admonish one another in song. He calls us to express our gratitude to God in song. Our singing has at least these two purposes, that we express our gratitude to God and that we teach and admonish one another. And these purposes, like Paul's instructions throughout this text, have this dual-level relational focus. Our singing touches our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. We teach and encourage and guide each other in song, and in song we express the gratitude of our hearts to God. So be people of peace and be at peace with one another and be thankful and sing. Sing to instruct each other. Sing to give thanks to God. And then we close where we began. Our finish line is our starting line too. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Be a seven-day-a-week Christian. We died and were buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Now live every day, not just Sundays, for Christ. Whatever you do, do it in His name. You may have caught it. I think Rich said it in his prayer earlier during the announcements. Pray that we would honor God, not just on Sunday, but every day. This is what Paul is calling us to do here. If you're working tomorrow, do your work in the name of Jesus. If you're staying home tomorrow, do whatever you do at home in the name of Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, set your mind and your heart on things above, where Christ is, and where your life is hidden with Him until He comes again in all His glory. And let all your words be spoken, let all your actions be done in His name. To help you live for Him this week, if it's helpful to you, to help you remember, if mnemonic devices work for you, Paul has given us some nice sets of five. Maybe take a look at your fingers for a second and remember the list of five and find a finger that goes with one of the sins he calls us to put to death and get rid of, or one of the attributes he calls us to grow in. I've picked out one or two. I'll not tell you what they are. If you want to ask me privately, I'll tell you. Each time you look at that finger this week, remember the command that Paul gave us that goes with that finger. And as you're doing your work and you just happen to see that finger as you're, you know, trimming your fingernails or whatever, cooking your food, and that finger comes up, remember what Paul taught us and grow in that attribute, or help, or ask God to help you put to death that sin in your life that you want to decrease so that you can grow in the image of God. Because God is renewing our lives in his image. He is making us something excellent and beautiful, preparing us for the glory that we will share in when Jesus returns. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, you who created us in your own image and who loves us so much more than we can grasp at any one moment, Lord, would you just bless us and help us to live out this command given to us by the Apostle Paul, that whatever we do, we would do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to you, our God. Bless us in this week, Lord. Whatever we have before us this week, whatever work, whatever enjoyable times, whatever leisure, whatever tasks are before us, Lord, bless us that we may do it all, remembering our commitment to you and walking with you in everything. May you be honored by the way that we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen.